And the message, what message? The gospel of Christ, of course, the new covenant that God has given us. Now, I've been in Salem, Oregon, and I've called a lot of places in Salem. But Van Plochak moved in with us, he and his wife, and Van has helped me in this area because he is more consistent. So we work together. We makes a good team. And he's persistent, which I wasn't that persistent. So I appreciate my brother-in-law. And we have new babes in Christ because of that. But you see, carry the message. We're kind of like the lowly envelope that has a message inside. Paul said, we have treasure. In what? In what?
I think earthly vessels.
Earthly vessels, right. The clay vessels in those days, they were the temporary things. They were the things that they threw away, you know. Like we have things today that we use and throw them away. That's what they were used for. They were used for all kinds of things, the clay ones. If you had a metal pot, one that's made out of bronze, that was permanent in the house. But the clay, it would eventually go to ruin. It was used for many things, for garbage, and for even using them for toiletry. And then they would throw them away after a while. And Paul is saying, we are earthen vessels. We are lowly. And he said, the reason why is because he wants the power not to be of us, but the power to be of God.
Amen.
We are nothing.
Amen.
We're just being used by God, and praise God that he wants to use us.
Amen.
All right? So we have a message, a real treasure. I'd like us to look at Malachi chapter 4, just before the book of Matthew. In Malachi chapter 4, we have a prophecy. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Sounds like the end of the world, doesn't it? But it's figurative language, and it is a great and dreadful day for the Jews because their Jewish economy is coming to an end. That's why it's dreadful, you see. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Brothers and sisters, we have a message, a very important message, a message that will change the world. It will influence the home, turn the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. We have a glorious message, a treasure that benefits people. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation 22, in verse 1, let's get there here. My fingers ain't as nimble as they used to be. Chapter 22, it says in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is not talking about heaven. This is talking about the church. There's not going to be nations in heaven. And there's not going to be necessity when we get to heaven for healing. The healing takes place here, you see. See, the message we have will heal people. It is man's only hope.
Amen.
I need the message. You need it. The world needs it. I'd like to... One of the blessings of the message is that God wants to be with us. He wants to be in us. Stop and think about it. God always wanted to be among His people. When God rescued the Israelites from bondage and took them into the wilderness, you know, that's not the best place to go, the wilderness. Why did God take them to the wilderness? Well, in the wilderness, it's hot, it's dry. They get thirsty. They got hungry. God, when they got thirsty, God provided the water. He even brought it out of rock. When they got hungry, He fed them. You see, the wilderness wandering was... God was always there with them and for them. He was their only provider. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it says we need to admit or confidently or boldly say, God is my helper. That's what He wanted the Israelites to accept. That He wants to be there. What did He do? He gave a pattern. That's what I was trying to think there. A pattern for the tabernacle to Moses. And where did He put that tabernacle? In the middle. You look at all around. If we took a hot air balloon. Let's just imagine we go up in a hot air balloon and we look down at the camp of Israel. You see the 12 tribes all in a circle, and right in the middle of the circle is the tabernacle. That represents the presence of God. God always wants to be among His people. The temple was built later on. That represented the presence of God. And then we find in Jesus came and was born of the flesh, and He dwelt among us. See, Jesus wanted to dwell among us. But it gets better than that. When you evaluate the new covenant and Christians today, God wants to dwell in people. You see, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and He dwells in us. That's a message that we need to give to people. They need to know that God wants to be in them. God wants to help them. God wants to give them hope and strength and inner power.
Amen.
That they can't have anywhere else. And I appreciate the message of God. And we need to realize that when we go out to spread the word of God into people's heart, we're there to give them the truths of the gospel, the word of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave us a number of parables. And one of those parables is the parable of the sower. Now, why did he give that parable? I believe he gave it so that everyone that sows the seed of God realize that they're not going to be successful in every time they spread the seed. The seed is the Word of God. All right, let's look at verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Now, what did he sow? The seeds. What would you think of a farmer who went to the market and he bought the best seed? He bought the most expensive. It cost him a lot to obtain that seed. And he takes it to his home and he builds a glass cage and he puts that seed in there. And he tells his neighbor, "Look at that beautiful seed. How wonderful it is and marvelous. And I'm going to keep putting more seed as the years go by." But if he never takes it out of the glass cage and put it in the ground, is it going to do any good? So many people come in the Lord's church and they sit for years soaking in the seed of God. And they never talk to anybody about the gospel. They never spread that seed. They like people to see it, you know. I'm a Christian. I am one of Christ's own. But we've got to plant the seed in their heart. Going back to our parable here, he says, "As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Now, what's the wayside? He explains it to us. Verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower." Now some people say, well, this is the parable of the four hearts. No, it isn't. Jesus said it's a parable of the sower. In other words, sowers, he's telling us here that we're going to have difficulty when we sow the seed. It's not going to be accepted so readily in many hearts. Amen. And he says that the verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, and this is he who received the seed by the wayside." You know what makes people have hard hearts? It's their philosophies of life. It's their denominational doctrines. When you go and sow seed to a denominational person, he can't accept it because it differs with his prior beliefs. He's going to hold fast to his doctrine, the doctrines of men. And so the seed you put on there just lays on the surface. And pretty soon, Satan comes along, takes it away, and they're confirmed in their hard heart. I mean, look at evolutionists. You try to deal with an evolutionist. I was in a Chemeketa College, and I got to talking with the science teacher. And he said, "You believe that Bible?" And I said, "I sure do." And he said, "Well," I said, "do you believe in evolution?" He says, I believe it. He says, "There's evidence for it." I said, "What kind of evidence?" He said, "You know, they got these moths in England that and so forth." And I said, "Oh yeah, they're still moths, aren't they?" He said, "Well, they've changed, you know, the white moth changed to dark, and the dark changed. The birds came and they ate the white ones because they," and so forth. But I said, "You know what? Have you not read that that was a hoax? That's not true? that the fellow shows one of those moths sitting on the trunk of the tree, and he pinned it there. Those moths do not land on the trunk. They stay under the leaves. And it's all kinds of things like that. Anyway, and I kept saying to him, and he named some other things, and I fortunately had enough knowledge to refute it. And I said to him, I looked him in the eye, and I said, "You really don't have any evidence for evolution." Amen. And he said, "Well, yeah, you're right, but," he says, "we're going to get it." Oh, I tell you, hard hearts, see? And they know they don't have any evidence, proof for what their position. But they're steadfastly going to maintain it. The naturalist, he believes the Bible is just a book and Jesus was just a man, and all the miracles in the Bible can be explained away naturally and so forth. And he's got a hard heart because of his belief seed. The seed isn't going to penetrate that kind of mindset. So we run into that. But we still have to sow the seed. You never know what might happen. Circumstances may change in that person's life that softens that heart. As I dealt with a couple one time, taught them the gospel, they rejected it, and about a year later, they showed up at church, and they said, "We need to learn more." Well, praise God. I baptized them into Christ eventually. But you see, we need to be patient. We need to teach people. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Perseverance in teaching many different people. And then he said, verse 5, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth." And he explains it, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Now we know that it's possible to have people really on fire for the word of God and be converted. And boy, they want to be baptized. They hear the word of God, "I want to be baptized." And you think, "Well, I haven't taught them really enough." So you put them off as long as you can. You teach them everything you can. And I'm going to deal with that in a moment. What all we need to teach people before they become Christians. And anyway, so they accept everything. They become a Christian. And they attend church for a month or two. And then they quit. Because maybe their parents, our friends, criticize them, and they can't take it. I tell you what, in the foreign countries, they say the people over there, the Christian people that are Christianized, are being murdered, and they will not compromise. We should take a lesson from that. And we have to warn people. I've been in homes where I recognize a person's weakness, and I know in advance that this person might fold under pressure, and so I begin to emphasize certain teachings that I know and I feel he needs before he has that trial. We have to try to figure these things out. Now, sometimes we don't know everything, like the brother said, and I'll be first in line to admit that. But a lot of times you can sense things that are going on in a person's life, and especially if they come out and tell you, then you got to deal with it. See, a sower has to deal with individual problems. We have to evaluate and stick with the Word of God, because this is what converts people. I can talk all day long to a person and I might convince them, but this is what converts them. It's a wonderful message because it does change people. Notice he says in verse 6, but when the sun was up and so forth, let's jump to 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And he says here, verse 22 of Matthew 13, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We have, when we teach people, everybody has cares. They have something that's pressing them. Maybe they got debts. And so when they point out the fact that they are in debt, what does a soul winner do? One who sows seed, he has to point out, listen, you're going to have debts, but you do not forsake the assembly to get a new job and put your job ahead of the kingdom of God. Amen. We have to start putting that seed in their mind of dedication, because the cares of the world will take them out. Because they center, they lose focus, as the brother brought out. They center their life up on their cares and their frustrations rather than upon Jesus Christ. And soon they're out of the picture. They're gone. But then Jesus gives us hope here. But others, verse 8, others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. It's wonderful when you convert somebody and they're growing and they're developing and you see the change in their life. That's a wonderful thing. That to me is one of the strongest testimony to the power of the gospel. Seeing people get rid of drugs or drinking or cussing, and they're working on their life and changing, and they're thrilled about the Word of God. That to me means a whole lot. Amen. When I work with people, and that's what I look for in a soul. And if I don't see that enthusiasm, I try to pump them up as much as I can. Amen. With the Word of God. Amen. And so Jesus gave this parable of the sower to help us understand that even though we do the best we can, Jesus was the best sower, but they murdered him. They rejected him and murdered him. And he said, look, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. You're no better than I am. You're going to sow the seed. You're going to be controversial. You cannot avoid being controversial. We do not go out to be controversial. That's not the attitude a Christian should have. But When you teach the truth, the whole truth, people are going to oppose. You teach the whole truth about the one church. You know, the people that want to accept their neighbors and friends and everybody else, they're going to oppose that. You teach the one Lord, one faith. Oh no, there's many faiths. The Bible says there's only one. We need to emphasize that. There's only one body, and it's always been just one body. There's one faith, and it's always been one faith. One Lord and one baptism. And we need to emphasize true baptism. The Bible says that John came preaching, repent and be baptized. He preached repentance. And you know what? He was successful. And the hypocrites showed up at the baptism. They thought, well, we'll get involved in this new movement and we'll become a part of it. And they were a little jealous that he was drawing so many people. So they, you know, and he looked at them and he saw their hypocrisy and he said, snakes, you know. He recognized them. But you know what the modern churches do today? They look at those snakes and they say, I love snakes. You know, we have a place in the kingdom for you snakes. And so they bring them in. And that's what's happened to a lot of churches. Too many snakes are gone out into the world. And we have to be aware of them. John had nothing to do with them. He wouldn't even give them a time of day unless they repented. But if they didn't want to repent and they wanted to maintain their position in this world, he said, who told you to escape from the wrath to come? You guys don't deserve it. And so we need to recognize the snakes and avoid them and keep them out of the Lord's church and deal with them. Now, what I want to do, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Something I've always thought of, and I think it's very important that we get a hold of this. In chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word called here in the Greek means a divine calling. We have been divinely called into a body to walk worthy. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Doesn't pay to be haughty. Amen. You can't convert people if you don't respect them. Romans 12 says, respect all men or honor all men. When you go into a sinner's house and talk to them, you better treat them with respect. Amen. If you want to win their soul. You know, it doesn't look good to look down your self-righteous nose and say, repent, you lousy sinner. It's not going to work. So he says, long-suffering. In other words, be patient with them, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants us to be united. And as a sower, we got to sow unity. The Holy Spirit's unity, if you notice up here, the unity of the Spirit. Where do we find that? We find it here, don't we? We build them on this unity that Jesus and the Spirit of God had given us in the new covenant. And then he says there is one body. The body is the church. There's only one church that's going to save us. And one Spirit. And as I said, you know, God wants to dwell in us, right? And he proved it in the Old Testament. He dwelt among the Israelites, and he wants to dwell among us. Amen. Praise God. And then he says, you were called in one hope of your calling. See, we have a message of hope. We do not have a downer message. It's a positive message. And we need to speak of it in a positive sense. Let us not go into unto a sinner and say, well, you know, would you like to have this? I mean, hey, this is wonderful. You need this. Let's be positive. Don't be afraid to speak up for the gospel, you see. And he says, this one hope of your calling. This is your hope, friend. I'm bringing hope. I had one lady talk to me, and she said, I was teaching her, and she said, well, there's many churches out here. And I said, yeah, there is. But I said, you know, I'm not here to just give you any church. I came to give you the church, the one Jesus gave in the Bible. She needed to know that. And that is our only hope, the one church, the one Lord. He says, verse 5, one faith, one baptism. Are there many different religious organizations teaching many different baptisms today?
Yeah.
Oh, sure. Everywhere you look. I mean, there. In fact, churches today are baptizing people right and left. They make a big production out of it. You know, it becomes an entertainment sort of thing because they get them all together and do it all at once with music and all kinds of hoorah and all this stuff. Just a simple conversion, a Bible. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, And Philip went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and he came up out of the water, went on his way rejoicing.
Amen.
Sins forgiven, new creature in Christ, and he rejoiced.
Amen.
There was no big production. Philip didn't say, wait, let me call the apostles in Jerusalem and have a bunch of Christians come here, and we got to let everybody know. No, just simple baptism into Jesus Christ. That's all. We don't need to make a big production out of it like the denominations do. We just need to see that people have repented. You know, repentance is a very important part of the whole plan of God. If you go to people and you teach them about Jesus, they'll say, I accept Jesus. But when you hit repentance, and repentance has three aspects to it. The first aspect to repentance is you got to teach them the knowledge of sin. Because nobody is going to genuinely repent unless they know what sin is. Unless they know that they are sinners. So knowledge is very important as far as repentance and the emotional effect. Well, you know, remember Pharaoh. They have to know, a person has to know they're sinners. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Big deal. Saul, King Saul, said, I have sinned. Judas said, I have sinned. But in all those cases, did their repentance do anything?
No.
See, just because a person says, I have sinned, doesn't mean he's repented. Repentance means you've got to do something beyond just knowing you're a sinner. It has to affect you emotionally. It has to get down so that a person will feel he is on the road to hell. He's under the damnation of God. Remember, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be what? Damned. When a person realizes they're under God's curse, they feel this. Repentance means that they know it, they feel it, and then they obey. Obedience. And I see my time's up. So the brother said that the Spirit is subject to the prophet. So, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, got to quit. Thank you very much for your attention. All right, yes.